Let me just just by the way, first of all, thank you for being part. You are part of the team in Blanchardstown, okay? You're part of the team in terms of giving and prayer. And I will send you some pictures, okay? Because I do believe pictures are very helpful. But without your backing in prayer, we couldn't continue to experience blessing. I'll just share some up to date with some family news and then some ministry news. Everyone's asking about the mosque. So I better tell you about the mosque. But there's a lot of other things going on as well. first of all, family news. First of all, Ruth, all three of the kids are sick in some way. And I think there's something suspicious about that. I think the devil's at work. So would you pray with us about that? Ruth has got this migraine, and it affects her face. And it basically, if she's not occupied doing something, she can feel the pain. Now, it's under control. Sometimes it gets really bad. Okay? Is there anything else to add to that? I covered all that? More or less, yeah. It's a problem, but she's continuing, and she's, you know, not too badly affected at the moment. Lydia's, they've diagnosed her as having fibromyalgia. Whatever that is. I mean, it sounds weird, and I've, you know, but anyway, they're not quite too sure about whether that is the proper diagnosis. Doctors differ and patients die, you know? And they're not infallible. They don't know everything. Anyway, she feels like she has flu all the time. I've had flu a few times, and it's not pleasant, but to have it all the time, she's got aches, she's got pain, she's got joint pains, her eyes are very dry. They did something with her tear ducts recently so that she doesn't waste her tears on crying. That may sound funny, but she needs that lubrication so much she can't afford to waste it apart from just lubrication, okay? So do pray for her, pray for them. It's a real challenge for her particularly. Now Caleb, when he was about 6 years old, we thought he'd been saved. The kids, all of them were saved at a young age, and we thought Caleb was saved. You know, he's never missed church. I think he's only missed once or twice in all of his lifetime. Okay? A few years ago, he had a problem with his clothes, and he went to the doctors, and I said, it's okay, don't worry. But more recently, he's having trouble swallowing, and even breathing at times, so he's quite concerned. And it reminds me, I prayed, by the way, I was suspicious. Is he really safe? I just wasn't happy. Just wasn't sure. He comes to everything, he, you know, but there was something not right. So I questioned him closely and really kind of just got him in a corner and just, well, not exactly, but I did question him. And he admitted he's not safe. Okay, and that's a real concern. So I remember praying a while back, Lord, whatever it takes. You know, and I was thinking, maybe it'll take illness. Maybe it'll take problems, whatever. Whatever it takes. And certainly there's been a real softening. Right, so would you pray for him? Pray for his salvation, because that's the most important thing. Even if it's a serious illness. I don't care, because as long as he gets saved, because that's the most important thing, okay? Wendy and I are in good health, praise the Lord, I think. You know, a few aches and pains, getting older, you know. But anyway, praise the Lord for health. You know, it's when it's taken from you, you really realize how valuable it is, okay? Anyway, one thing that we do find, and I don't know if you find that here, but as your faith, and it sounds like you're really faithful in getting the gospel out. What we find, as we continue to be faithful in getting the gospel out, God is faithful in bringing people in, even people totally unrelated to anything that we have done, totally unrelated to any literature or anything else. As well as, you know, we're doing our best, God just seems to bring people through the door. Now we have a very international group in Blanchardstown. We have PayPal, we have IBM, we have, there's all these various multinationals, and they have their European support centers in Blanchardstown, a lot of them. And so we have a wide range of nationalities, and we see people coming in. Like, there's a guy called Christian, and he came in one Sunday evening, and the reason he came in, he found us on the web, of course, like everybody else does, and he wanted a church. Well, he wasn't saved, even though his name was Christian, from Sweden, and he wanted a church that has an evening service because he was too lazy to get up in the morning. At least that's what he told us, okay? Anyway, he got saved, and people like that, it's encouraging. But we find God is bringing people in. Just recently, there's a couple, Paul, call him Paul number two because we have a number one, or another Paul, and Sonia, and you know what? They have been more faithful at the services than some Christians. They're at all their Sunday morning, Sunday evening prayer meeting. In fact, last week he said, that was a great prayer meeting. He's not saved. Can you imagine it? It's just amazing. But the Lord's brought them in just the last 3 weeks. A very young couple. I mean, you know you're getting old when all the daddy look like teenagers. Do you know that feeling? That kind of separates out the generations. You know what I'm saying? They're so young looking. They're both, I think he's 17. In the last few weeks. And pretty regular. And he said this morning he enjoyed the teaching. So God's bringing people in. It's exciting. There is just never a dull moment. There's just constant people coming in. The website, I know it's a bit ancient and creaking. All you need is a page up there in one sense, the contact details. But we're working. Okay, we'll get it upgraded. You're probably going to ask, how many do you have on a Sunday morning? Aren't you all dying to know? Oh, well, I won't bother telling you. Okay. Good if you're not interested. Anyway, we meet in a school. It's a hall, a bit like this, a bit longer, but not much different. And we put out 70 chairs, and we fill about 60 of them. It's not too bad. Now, Sunday evening, some churches are giving up on having a service on Sunday. I think that's a mistake. I really think it's a mistake because Sunday, all of it is God's day, right? Okay? And anyway, it's been growing. Not too long ago we had 12, 15, but it's gotten around 30, so praise God. And it's important to keep, I believe, to keep the Sunday evening going. Because, you know, we're not here to pander to the flesh and to, you know, you can have all your golf, your entertainment, whatever you like, the rest of the week. Haven't we got more leisure today than people ever have had before? Let's make sure we give God His day. You were asking about the mosque. There is a local mosque up the road. They meet in they hire an industrial park. The guy is very anti-Israel. I don't know about you, but I'm very pro-Israel, okay? The guy is very anti-Israel, but the big one is not being built in our area. Now, that's actually a good thing, in one sense, because it takes the pressure off. Because I did predict that Blanchardstown would be a place where they'll put a mosque. There is a lot of money coming from Arabia. They have spent, I think the figure was $80 billion on building mosques and all that kind of thing in the West. So it's a huge, this part is going to cost something like $50 million. Now it's not in our immediate area, it's somewhat over to the east, but it's going to be big. Now Blanchardstown does have an awful lot of Muslims. If you go to our shopping center, by the way, I think it's the best in the country. It's the biggest, right? The biggest and best. If you go, you will see, loads and loads of Muslims. Absolutely. So I believe the biggest defense against Islam are strong local churches, like this church, that are getting the gospel out. And we've got to see more and more churches built up because it is the only defense. You see, lots of people haven't a clue. I mean, the government welcomes this. So, no, this is great. This is a disaster for our country. And it's going to result in more and more trouble. The sad thing about the mosque thing is that there's a whole pile of land around it, and the developer has the idea that it's undeveloped, unbuilt on, that a lot of Muslims are going to want to live next to the mosque, which is right. And so you're going to get a big ghetto developing, and I think that's dangerous. That is a real problem. Anyway, I'm sure you're all aware of the abortion situation, okay? And I don't know if you want to have some of these, but these are pretty gory. But we've printed a few thousand of these, and I'm planning to send one to every one of the TDs, okay? Because they're going to make the decision pretty soon. It's going to cost us over 100 euro. Because they have a rule in the Dáil, you can't, I think I could deliver all these 167 letters individually addressed to the TDs. I could do that by hand, bring a big box in. But I rang up and I found they won't let us do that. You can deliver 5 a day personally. That means it would take me, if you're good at maths, divide 5 into 167, okay? Who's good at maths? 33 days, I'd have to go in 33 times. I'm not going to do it, so we're going to have to stick a 60-cent stamp on each one. But anyway, that if you want, I've got a whole pile of these out there. If you want to take some for your own use here, it's a nice story of in vitro surgery, and a little hand reaches out for life, and little babies are reaching out for life today. Finally, just one or two more things. The building situation. We had Pastor Canavan over recently, and he said, I want to see this land. It's only a quarter of an acre, okay? But it's right in the middle of Blanchestown, and they were asking 200,000 at the beginning, and we didn't have 200,000, okay? We've been saving like crazy, but we didn't have 200,000, so that's a bit too much. So a few months later, they had dropped to 100,000, okay? And so I rang up and I said, actually, it's full. Okay, so we said, Lord, if you want us to have that, well, you're in charge, deal with it, okay? Said it was sold. So I was coming back from a prayer meeting, and the phone rang, stopped, pulled over, and the man said, they have pulled out, you can have it. Do you want to know the price? Would you like to know the price?
Yeah.
$36,300. Praise God. Okay, now we don't have the money to build a whole building on yet, but praise God. Pastor Canavan was quite excited because he says, look, you've got frontage on the main street, and you've got at the back, the N3 passes by. So it's got potential. Anyway, we are still meeting in that school, Riversdale Community College. Every time there's a change in the school, we get concerned. Every time there's a change of principal, because, you know, what's he going to be like? Is he going to like us? Is he going to be okay? And every time there's a change, we pray much about it, and it gets better. We have a whole bunch of keys. We have the alarm codes, great facility. And even if we build on here, we'd still like to get into the sports center for things with young people and so on. Okay, so things are exciting. I want to go on and start other churches. I believe the center of Dublin is really in need of a good, sound church. I get people ringing up, do you get people ringing up on a Saturday evening in Cork? Sunday morning, they want to find a church? Oh, I get loads of people ringing up. And they're not easy to get to. And basically, if they want the wishy-washy church, I'm not going to give them all the trouble of coming out to Blanchestown. It's too much hassle. But if they're really serious and want our kind of church, I'll make sure they get to us. But there's a real need in the center of Dublin for a strong, sound church. Because we have Muslims preaching their message out there in Grafton Street. They've practically taken over the place. And O'Connell Street and so on. And we need to take the city back. So be in prayer, but there's much to be done, much territory to be taken for the Savior. Amen? Would you have any questions before we open the Word? Mm-hmm. Built. Ooh, I don't know. We're saving like crazy, and I couldn't put a time on it, but you know what? The main thing is we have our foot in the door. Well, quite in a sense, we have bought the land. And that's great. Because you see, before then, I don't know what your situation is here, but you know how it is? You're saving, you're reaching out, and it's moving away from you all the time. And for the first time, it was coming towards us. It's just amazing. I don't know, but the main thing is if the Lord tarries and things progress, we've got something literally to build on. Okay? Good question. Okay? Well, we have gone in and preached, and I'd like to do more of it. The trouble is the city center is such a long way from us. It's about 6-7 miles. Oh yeah, Dublin's huge. Dublin's just 20 by 20 miles or something. It's just enormous. So it's tricky, but there is a real need for something in the center. A long time. But we had a great time in there in Grafton Street. Because I did a lot of free preaching in England, and I just love it. It's just thousands and thousands. Actually, I had a call from the pro-life group, and he said something very, he's not saved. He wanted some of this, and he said, they're on O'Connell Street, the main street. He said they have a table there every day, and he said there are thousands of people passing by, and he said, waiting to be engaged. I thought that was interesting. Okay, so we're quite a long way from the center. Mostly we do a door-to-door in our area, door-knocking, and also I've got a literature program. We have got like a neighborhood thing where people do a certain area every month of a different tract, which puts me under pressure to produce a new one. So I've got a whole bunch of new stuff. You might want to have a look at the samples here. So I've got to produce something new, you know, kind of for every month, so basically a 12-month cycle. Okay, so I've got 8, and I've got 4 more to write, and I've got some ideas, so the Lord keeps giving new ideas. Also, just door-to-door Wednesday, we do it Wednesday. I'm kind of interested you're doing it Saturday. Some things work in some places that don't seem to work in others, but Wednesday is our time. What I'm focusing on is trying to get our people linked up and doing Bible studies. So we've got one man, Peter's doing studies with Franklin. David O'Brien's doing studies with Paul number 2, and that sort of thing, so that we spend quality time. I've written 6 studies that we really get in depth. This is soul winning. So in a sense, what I'm trying to do when we talk to people is say, look, would you be interested in doing this series of 6 studies? It's 1 hour a week for 6 weeks. And it really clears away all the brush and all the obstructions, you know? I find every church has different approaches, and you know, sometimes I say, oh, wow, they're doing that. That's what they're doing in Ballincollig. Maybe I'll learn from that, you know? But some situations seem to work better with certain approaches and so on. We're trying to do a lot of literature as well, just cover the whole area once a year with these cards. Good. Any other questions? Sure. No. In fact, one has disappeared. But that's a few years back. We have us, we have Maynooth, which is outside the city, we have Lucan, which is again a suburb. In fact, then there's Lifegate and Pala, there's Dundrum, there's actually the Swords, there's a whole area of the city, vast area of the city that really is not covered. So that there's actually potential for several churches, but certainly a city center one, because all the bus routes go to the middle, you know. Have I missed any, Wendy? No? Bray? That's way out. I mean, that's a different town altogether. Yeah. Good question. Okay, any other?
Sure. How long have you been there?
Too long. Yeah. No, seriously, I want to get out. Seriously. I really want to get out of Blanchardstown. No, seriously, in the sense that I'm committed to staying, in the sense, as long as, until the Lord will raise up somebody to take over, because I've seen the danger of, you know, if I move on without that, you know, I don't want the work that we've done to be undone. Okay, so it's over 20 years. Okay? But I mean, there's several ways of looking at that. You could say, you know, that's an awful lot. You should be out of there. That fellow should be well gone by now. Okay. Well, I suppose the question you have to ask is how many churches are self-supporting in the country? Okay. And, you know, look at it from that perspective. There's another hand over there. Pardon? Do I have any? Well, besides me, no. We were training up men and trying to get men built up. I wouldn't say there's any who's qualified as a pastor, as such. Okay? Right. Any other questions? Okay. No? Okay. How much time do I have? 10 o'clock? Okay. I'd like to go to the book of Revelation, if I could. Okay. Book of Revelation, chapter 3. You know what? When I started preaching 30 years ago, roughly, or thereabouts, a friend said to me, you know, what are you going to do when you run out of your three messages? Or whatever number it was, you know, because I had, like, because we, you know, I was involved in a ministry that I wouldn't endorse at this point, in terms of my convictions. It was a city mission type situation, but I believe strongly in local churches. Okay? I believe God wants to work through local churches. And if we look at the book of Revelation here, I want to read chapter 3 and verse 14. Do you stand for the readings? That's okay. That's okay. One thing we do in Blackstone, we do stand, but I will respect local customs, okay? Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray, okay, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for, first of all, a safe journey down here from Dublin. Thank you for this local church here and for the warmth of the welcome. Thank you for the opportunity to renew fellowship with familiar faces. And thank you for the new faces that are here and the young faces and the new faces. We thank you, Lord, for the work of your local church here in Ballincollig and just the encouragements and the zeal and the vision. And we thank you, Lord, that you're a God who is worthy of our service, who is worthy of our endeavors. We just look to you now as we come to your word. Would you be pleased to bless our time? Help it to be profitable. Would you edify the saints? Would you challenge the lost concerning their need of the Savior? I look to you for myself, for strength, for spirit, soul, and body, that I might make your word plain and speak with authority. We ask that you bless in Blanchardstown, Lord, as they'll be right now in the middle of their service, and indeed all of the churches throughout the island here, that are meeting this evening. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. One of the blessings we had recently, a friend of mine in England told me there was a special offer for pastors, and it was very short notice, to actually visit the seven churches of the Revelation. Now, of course, we didn't visit the seven churches. We visited the seven locations. And, of course, the sad thing about visiting those locations is to see that Islam has, of course, taken over Turkey, and all of these churches no longer exist. But I want to just focus here on the message here that the Lord brought to the church in the Laodiceans. First of all, in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, we get a vision here. John sees a vision of Jesus. Now, I believe we need to have a vision of who Jesus is. Somehow, of course, as we read the Gospels, as the Savior walked this earth, you know, His glory was veiled. And, of course, there was one occasion called, we call it the Transfiguration, when His glory, when the veil was taken away, His glory was revealed. And he shone. But also in chapter 1 of Revelation, we see a vision here of the real Jesus. He's not just a kind of effeminate figure with long hair, you know, which is totally, totally false and totally unbiblical, because the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Okay? So short hair is good, right? Okay, brother? Okay? But we find here in chapter 1 the vision of the true Jesus, and He's truly awesome. You know, I do not use that word for a nice piece of scenery. I want to reserve that word for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ particularly. In chapter 1 here of Revelation, we find an amazing vision here of Him. In fact, in verse 17 of chapter 1, John fell down dead. I mean, if we really were to experience the Lord Jesus Christ, we would fall down before Him. We should fall down before Him in adoration. And of course, He identifies Himself in verse 18. I am He that liveth and was dead. Well, that's Jesus. Unmistakably, of course, referring to the cross and the resurrection. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Amen means truth. And of course, later on in chapter 3, He describes Himself as the Amen, because He is the truth. John 14, verse 6, He told us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me, not by Muhammad, not by Buddha, not by Krishna, or any other of these people, Jesus. Amen? Good to know you're awake. Okay. But what I want you to notice in verse chapter 1, and first of all, verse 19, I believe is an outline of the book, scripturally. The Savior says, write the things which thou hast seen. In other words, the vision of Jesus. The things which are. In other words, chapters 2 and 3, the things that are existing in the churches. Seven churches. And then finally, the things which shall be hereafter. Future things. And of course, that's the thing that gets a lot of people excited about Revelation, because it talks about the future. And we're all interested in the future. But you know what? For the Christian, we have a bright future. We have a wonderful future. You have a certainty about your future. You put your head on that pillow tonight, and you don't wake up in the morning. Where are you going to be? Where are you going to be? Do you have certainty about that? Amen? Because you know what? There's lots of people put their head on the pillows. There was a famous footballer recently down. Wasn't it down in Kerry? Wasn't it, young man? What do they call it? Adult sudden death syndrome? I mean, death doesn't just affect the elderly like me, you know? Okay, I'm getting old. Getting gray. It affects all of us. It affects young people. And we can walk out from here, wham, car cry. We just don't know. Put your head on that pillow at night. You don't wake up in the morning. Where are you going to be? For the Christian, the future is great. But I want you to notice in verse 20. the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in thy right hand, and the seven candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which I saw are the seven churches. Now, if you go back to verse 13, it says, who do you find in the midst of the church of the seven candlesticks, i.e. the seven churches? One like unto the Son of Man. That's Jesus. He's in the midst of the churches. You see, Jesus is interested in what's going on here tonight. There's a lot of Christians, you know, they're more interested in what's going on in the box tonight. Or what's happening on the sports channel, or whatever. Listen, we need to be here whenever the doors are open, God's people are meeting, we need to be there. You need to be there. Of course, the trouble is the people who need to hear this message aren't here. That's the tragedy of it. Okay. But Jesus is in the midst. I want to be where Jesus is. And he's very interested in what's happening in the churches. In fact, if you go through the seven churches, what you find is there seems to be a pattern. First of all, Jesus introduces himself and he reveals some aspect about himself that may be particularly relevant to the church. Okay? So, in the case of the Laodiceans here, verse 14 of chapter 3, first of all, he says he's the Amen, which means the truth. So when you say Amen, it's nice for you to say Amen occasionally. Amen? It's nice to hear a congregation say Amen. It encourages the preacher no end, okay? When you say Amen, you're saying, that's true. I agree. Truth, okay? And Jesus is the Amen, the truth. He is the faithful and true witness. You know, there's a lot of charlatans around these days. There's an awful lot of deceivers. There's an awful lot of religious deceivers around today. We can trust Jesus. You can trust your eternity. You can trust your soul to Jesus. Of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses. You've all had them knock on your door, haven't you? And you know what? They'll pull this verse on. Have you ever pulled this verse and tried this verse on you and whacked you on the head with it? The last part of it? Have they? Has it ever happened to you? It's happened to me. They say, look, Jesus is the first thing to be created. It says so here. Not true. Okay. He is not the first thing to be created. He's the origin. He's the source. He's the architect of the whole thing. Colossians chapter 1. Okay? Colossians chapter 1. This is the real Jesus. Okay? Verse 15 of chapter 1, speaking of Jesus, because previous verse, it's 13, talks about his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. No wonder the devil wants to take the word blood out of the Bible. Blood's so important, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness of sins. Right? Okay, the blood is so important. But look at who it is. Verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And firstborn doesn't mean first to be born. It is a position, a title of honor and respect. Okay? Verse 16 is the one I wanted to zero in on here. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Visible and invisible. There's a whole pile of stuff out there that is invisible. There's a whole pile of stuff out there that we can't see. In fact, mentions it here, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Principalities is an area of rule. The devil is the prince of the power of the air. He moves in this area of the atmosphere. This is where he operates. And Jesus made all of this. All of the invisible things, all of the visible things. Everything you see, everything you touch, everything you feel with your physical sensation, he made all of it. And not only that, verse 17, and he is before all things. And by him all things consist. They all hold together. He holds the whole thing together. What a mighty Jesus. What a mighty Savior we have. Okay, so that's the one that is addressing here. And in the letters of the seven churches, it's interesting to notice that of the seven churches, five of them are censored. Five of them are criticized, and some of them very severely, and none more severely than the Laodicean church. Now, the Laodicean church is relevant to, they're all relevant. We can get something out of all of these letters and all of these messages. Remember the letter to the Colossians, chapter 4, the end. You see, when we read the Bible, we're all reading something that was once written to somebody else. Okay? There's no part of the Bible that's written with your name on, or your name, or whatever. It's all written to somebody else. So in a sense, we're listening in, but it's relevant. It's profitable for us. Colossians chapter 4, verse 16, we read something here. It says, when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So you see, what God wrote to Colossians, we quoted from it tonight. We were helped from it tonight. So that's how it works. But anyway, the letter, or the things that Jesus addresses to the church in Laodicea are relevant to our age here. Why? Well, verse 17 tells us why it's relevant. See, we're living in an age that is like Laodicea. Laodicea apparently was a very prosperous city. Now, we were blessed because if we'd gone to Turkey 10 years ago, we wouldn't have been able to see what we saw in February. Wendy and I were able to see, they've only just excavated Laodicea in the last few years. Before then, it was just like a field, all green, cows grazing or whatever, sheep. But they peeled the layer off, and underneath is just an amazing grid of streets and structures, all collapsed and so on. Laodicea apparently was a very prosperous area. They were rich. In fact, verse 17, the Savior is listening in on what they're saying. And he records what they're saying. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I'm okay. I'm satisfied with where I am spiritually. That was the sentiment of the church in Laodicea. And we have a problem because we live in an age that could and can and will produce the same kind of self-satisfaction. We've got to constantly check up on ourselves. That's why you need to be in God's house. That's why you need to be under the Word of God and challenged. That's why you need to be opening your Bible daily yourself, reading the Word of God and allowing it to challenge your heart, because we can become complacent. And we're living in an age that is big, big danger. Go to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22. You wouldn't mind. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22. Savior here is told the parable of the sower. So, of course, the seed is the Word of God. And verse 22, he's explaining the parable. Verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. You know, thorns are amazing. How many people do gardening here? Does anybody do a bit of gardening? Gardening's going out of style, obviously. It's not for only one garden. You grow vegetables? Okay. Okay. I have a small little patch, and I grow vegetables, okay? I try to grow stuff that's foolproof. Doesn't need a lot of work, but just doesn't need a lot of attention. Foolproof, but you know what I discovered in my garden recently, and I didn't plant it there? I've discovered thorns. I have no idea where they came from. You know, they're all part of the curse. Way back in Genesis, okay? Jesus talks here about the, he says, he explains the thorns, okay, verse 22. He that heareth the word and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. You know what? Thorns are horrible. If I don't deal with those thorns, and they're sticking out in all directions at the moment, if I don't deal with them, you know, eventually they will take over. And I've seen gardens like this. There is a mound this high all the way around the garden. You can grow nothing there, because they take over and they choke everything else. Okay? The Savior is saying here, look, the thorns are the care of this world. You know, the worries. We get up, there's a lot of things that will cause us to worry and be concerned. And we've got a lot of new taxes. Have you noticed? A lot of new taxes recently. Do we like taxes? Oh, we all hate taxes, don't we? There's all the bills to pay. How are we going to keep our head above? You know, all this kind of thing. These crowd in on people. And then the deceitfulness of riches. Why are riches deceitful? Well, we live in an age, by the way, we've never had it so good. I know things are tough. I read the other day that pretty well everyone is earning at least 1,000 less than what you were in 2 years ago. Is that true? Seems to be true with a lot of, you know, things are tighter. People are squeezing on the wages and so on. But you know what? We still never had it so good. I noticed in Cork, there must be money around here. You're building flyovers all over the place. Okay. So there's still some money left down here. But you know what I'm saying? We still, despite all the difficulties and, you know, economic problems, things are still relatively good compared to 50 years ago, 100 years ago. Man, we just have no idea. The trouble with riches is that they're deceitful. Why? What's the problem? But you see, riches make us feel good. You find this when you go out witnessing and talking to people. People, there's some lovely houses around Ballincollig. Some new stuff has gone up. Really nice looking houses. You came in there from the bay, you know? Wow, these are nice looking. Okay. Prosperity makes you feel good. And so people who've got nice things, nice car, nice holidays, nice clothes, you know what? I'm okay. Riches makes them feel good. When they shouldn't be feeling good, they should be feeling rotten. Why? Because they're wicked sinners, estranged from a holy God, facing the judgment to come. They shouldn't be feeling comfortable. Our job, of course, is to make them feel uncomfortable. And somebody had give out one of these tracts recently to somebody in Dublin, and they read it, put it in the bin. Because it's got a message about, it's a negative message, because before we can give the gospel, we've got to have some bit of negativity. You're a sinner. That's negative, isn't it? People like to be told nice things, but we've got a job to be truthful. And nobody's going to want the gospel and want salvation unless they realize they've got a problem. You go to the doctor if you're feeling healthy. You want to go to the doctor if you've got a pain somewhere. Doctor, will you do something about this pain? Will you heal me? Okay? People are going to come to the Savior when they realize they have a problem. But riches are a problem because they desensitize people. We're living in an affluent age. People have got so much stuff and they feel great when they should be feeling terrible. They're lost sinners. They're going to die one day. And it doesn't matter how nice their house and how nice their car and how nice holidays they had and this, that, and the other, they're going to be found wanting before a holy God. Okay, so the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. And that's what happened in Laodicea. Verse 17, back to chapter 3, verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And Laodicea, apparently the history records, they were affluent. In fact, they were so affluent, they had an earthquake. They had lots of earthquakes, but one time they had an earthquake, and usually the Roman Empire would say, okay, guys, you've had an earthquake. We'll let you off your taxes, and we'll give you some help. And the Laodiceans, apparently, the city said, we don't need your help. We're fine. We're rich enough. They were prosperous. A number of things. apparently, they had a wool trade. They had a special kind of wool, apparently, and That made them prosperous, and also they had medicine, particularly for the eyes, and that's to the Lord, when he speaks to them, has particular things that would be relevant to them. That makes his point. So verse 17, they think they're fine, they think they don't need anything, but look at how the Lord sees. You see, it's how the Lord sees us that's really important. You know what? We can put on an image. We can come to church, we can put on a nice suit and tie and, you know, say all the right things, but, you know, we can fool others, but we're not able to fool the Lord. Just not possible. And he looks at them and he says here, by the way, he first of all addresses the angel. Now, who's the angel? Is there an angelic being watching over every church? Well, it could be, because the Bible does talk about little ones having angels, you know, children. There's a Filipino couple comes to our church. They live in this big house for free because it's been repossessed by the bank, and there's a swimming pool. It's filthy. 6 foot deep. How old is that girl? She fell in last Monday. I think there was an angel looking out for her. But who is this angel here? Well, angel, mostly to our minds, and when we come to the scripture, an angel usually means a spirit thing. You know, in Hebrews chapter 1, speaking of the angels, in verse 7 it says, and of the angels he saith, who maketh these angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. You know, they don't have a physical, they're not physically manifest, but they can be for specific occasions, okay? The Savior in Luke 24 said, behold my hands and my feet, this is after his resurrection, that it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. So a spirit is a non-physical being, okay, in general. So in the scripture when we read angel, usually, most of the time, it refers to a non-physical being, okay? So, is this an angel who kind of hovers around Laodicea and communicates this message? Well, that's one way of looking at it, but there's some problems, okay? There's a bit of a difficulty. First of all, the angels here have human characteristics. Chapter 2 and verse 5, remember he's addressing the angel, singular. And it's thou. And I believe the King James Bible records this correctly. It's singular. Okay? See, this is the trouble with the modern translations. They've taken the these and thous out. They're very important. It's crucially important. Okay? So he's addressing here, verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. But we're not talking about demons or spirit beings here. Chapter 2 and verse 9, spirit beings cannot be rich or poor. In chapter 2 and verse 10, spirit beings can't die. Okay, so it sounds like maybe they're humans. Okay, now, one of the things that helps me in this is in the Gospels, we find that John the Baptist, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 10, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger. That's the root meaning of the word angel. An angel is a messenger. He's a messenger boy. He's got a job to do. Okay? And of course, that's John the Baptist. The word angel, by the way, is a Greek word. We've taken it straight from the Greek. Angelos. Angel. Okay? So John the Baptist was an angel. He was a messenger. Okay. Now later on, John the Baptist had a wobbly. You know what I mean? He had a time of doubt. Okay? Go to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Excuse me. Around verse 18. The disciples of John showed him of all these things. They reported what Jesus was doing. And John called unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Hang on. Is this the same guy who said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world"? He had clearly some kind of a wobbly here. Some kind of a time of doubt. Is Jesus really the promised one or not? Okay? Well, look at the answer. Verse 20. When the men were come unto him, they said, "John the Baptist hath sent us to thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" Okay. In the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of the evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said to them, "Go thy way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard." It's unmistakable how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whomsoever shall not be offended in me. He's saying, look, go and tell John what you've seen. The message, the testimony is unmistakable. Verse 24, and when the messengers of John were departed, that's angelos, angeloi, plural. They're angels. They're messengers, okay? So messengers can be human beings. Now, let me give you a suggestion here about the angels in Revelation. There's one particular angel for each church. An angel is a messenger. That's at the root of the meaning. So, your pastor is an angel. Right? He's a messenger. He's a messenger of God. Okay? And by the way, in chapter 1, he's also a star. You know that? He's a star. Verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand. Verse 20, the seven stars are the angels, the messengers. You see, Jesus regards the local church as being important. So important, he's in the midst. He's watching what's going on. He's very interested. In fact, if you look at each of the seven churches, he analyzes their situation, he gives them a critique, he tells them what's wrong, and he doesn't hold back. Okay? Anyway, he's got a message. The angel, the pastor is responsible. See, he's going to give an account one day. And so, be easy on him when he exhorts you and rebukes you, because his Bible says, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering. That's the hard bit, isn't it? Being patient. And doctrine. He's got to give you Bible doctrine. See, we, as pastors, have no right to ask you to believe anything that we can't show you in the Scripture. Be like the eager Bereans. Search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. But if you find them to be so, you better act upon them. Okay? Because not only is he going to give an account for his faithfulness and leadership, and I am, but you're going to give an account for what you do with the truth that he brings you away and gives to you. But the angel, the pastor here, has got to pass the message on to the Laodicean church and these other churches. Okay. Now, I know time's ticking away, so I just want to look in here at... verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Jesus is saying, I prefer hot or cold, but there's one thing I can't stand is lukewarm. Okay? Verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee, I'll spit you out of my mouth. That is strong language. That is very strong language. In fact, it's the strongest language that we get for any of the churches. Five of the churches are criticized. Two of the churches, there's nothing negative said about them. Isn't that amazing? See, the Savior is very interested in each local church. And you know what? As I think of Blanchardstown, you know what? There's a lot of things wrong in Blanchardstown Baptist Church. I'm not going to come along here and say, what's wrong here? It's none of my business. It's his business, okay? Under God, okay? But there's a lot of things wrong. And you know what? The book stops here. According to Hebrews chapter 13, I'm going to give an account. Let's have a look there. Hebrews chapter 13, Yeah. A moment there, I thought my memory had let me down, but it hasn't. Okay, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. That's preachers, pastors particularly, whose faith follow, following the end of their conversation, their direction, their purpose in life. And then verse 17. You know why God repeats something? Because we need to have it reinforced in our thick numbskulls. Okay? He repeats it because we need to hear it over and over again. Verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. In other words, submit to biblical leadership. As your angel, your pastor, leads this local church, he needs your cooperation. You know what? There's nothing worse than a bunch of rebellious sheep who won't be led. And you know what? You know what happens to rebellious sheep? They get into trouble. You ever go climb? You go climbing mountains, don't you? You know what you see all over the mountains? Dead sheep. Dead. Do you see them? Dead carcasses of sheep who didn't do what they're told, who wandered off, got into trouble, and no one to help them. Okay? But God's given His people shepherds. He believes in local church. He believes in being accountable, being responsible, being led. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. What? Why? For they watch for your souls. Remember the foot and mouth a few years ago? It's a few years ago now back. There was a foot and mouth thing where there, I think all the sheep up in the Coolie Peninsula up near Dundalk, it's amazing, we're up there. Places usually full of sheep. There wasn't a single, they had taken them all and killed them all off because there was an outbreak just nearby. Okay? And one of the things that, talking to a man who had sheep, and one of the things he had to do every day was go down to the sheep and open up their mouths and stick his finger in. Not very nice, is it? But he had to make sure they had no ulcers, which would be indicative of the disease. Okay? You see, your shepherd doesn't have to do that, but he has to watch for your soul. He has to look out for you. According to Hebrews 13, verse 17, as they that must give an account, he's going to give an account for his stewardship, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. In other words, not to be a burden and say, oh dear, Lord, that was a sad case. If only they had listened. You see, he's not here. The shepherd is not here to spoil your life and spoil your fun. He's there to enhance your joy and ultimately your rewards. Amen? For that is unprofitable for you. It's going to be unprofitable if you don't work with God's leadership and God's men. Okay, so anyway, back to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16. Human reasoning would say, you know what? Surely it's better for someone to be lukewarm than be cold. How do you like your tea? Hot. Does anyone like lukewarm tea?
I hope not.
Because you'll spoil them. No. I like my coffee hot. Now, some people in some parts of the world go in for iced tea. Crazy, as far as I'm concerned. They like it cold, but lukewarm is distasteful. Yes? The Savior says, I want my people to be hot. I want them to be zealous. I want them to be on fire. I'd prefer if they were cold or hot, but I can't stand lukewarm. You cannot stand lukewarm. That's His prerogative. He's the boss, right? He wants us to be hot. And you know what? We can so easily get lukewarm. We can so easily get complacent. See, that was the trouble in Laodicea. They said, I'm rich. I'm increased in goods. I have need of nothing. And what does Jesus say? You're miserable. You're wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. You're in a bad way. And you know, sometimes when we're blind like that, we need somebody else to come alongside and shake us up and wake us up. What's the solution? Verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. You see, gold Like all precious metals, goes through a process of purifying, and it takes the fire. So what's the solution? Well, also repentance. The only thing to do with sin is repentance. Verse 19, be zealous therefore and repent. In fact, in verse 19 he reminds us, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. In fact, we're told in Hebrews that if you're not subject to rebuke, if you go into sin and you're not chastened, you're not really a child of God at all. Because if you really are a child of God, he'll go after you and he'll make you miserable and keep on until you return. Get right. See, there's a lot of people out there today who are not really saved, and they think they're Christians. They get a little bit of inoculation of the gospel, of the Bible, but they're not really saved, and they can go on in sin and nothing happens. Because they're not children of God. Whom the Lord loves, he says, I rebuke and chasten. Okay? Okay, these Laodiceans, he's laying into them. What's the answer to sin? And this is sin. Lukewarmness is sin. What's the answer? Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Repentance is the only response to sin. Change of heart leading to a change of direction. Turning from it. And there's that lovely verse 20. Now, this is really addressed to Christians. I mean, sometimes people use it for lost people, but it really isn't addressed to lost people. Now, if lost, it's interesting, when we were in Laodicea, the tour guide was Muslim. It's amazing. He was a nice Muslim, but he was a lost Muslim. They're all lost. But one thing he let us do, because there was a lot of Christians there, a number of pastors, at each of the locations there were like, somebody gave a devotional. And there was a man there, his name was Dan. Daniel, is that right? He's my memory bank stuff. Okay, I think it was Daniel, but he gave a testament. He was saved through this passage. Even though it's not addressed to lost people. So God can take and use his word any way he wants. But verse 20 is really Jesus knocking at the door of a lukewarm Christian and saying, I'm standing at the door here. Come on, open up. And he's talking here in verse 20 about a greater deal of fellowship. I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Fellowship. That's what God made us for. Fellowship. And you know what? The devil, he can't stop us getting saved. He'll want us to get us lukewarm. Where Jesus, yes, he's there, but he's kind of in fact, the Word of God tells us in 2 Peter, this is amazing. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Just look at it. It can get so bad that even salvation can somehow seem distant. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse... I think I must have a wrong reference here. Let me just look here. Yeah, it's 1:9. Thank you. Talking about the things that we need to add, that need to be growing in. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old things. What? It's possible to get to such a low state as a Christian that even the day you were saved is just, you can even forget that? Wow, that's amazing. That's how bad it can get. That's why God's people, Christians, they need to be in a movement. You know, I heard about a couple of recently, they moved to a place in England. You know what? They bought a house that was as far as you could possibly think from a real local church. That's crazy. You know what? The first thing you should do if you're moving anywhere, you're going anywhere, find a good church. And then find a house near it. Or a job near it, or whatever. It is the most important thing in a Christian's life. Because you see, that's where you get nourished, that's where you get challenged, that's where you get fed, that's where you get built up. And that's why missions is about starting local churches. Amen. Okay, back to Revelation chapter 3. And notice in verse 18, he says, you're blind. Maybe they'd fall into that low state that Peter talks about there. You know what they need? They need ointment for their eyes. Laodicea was famous for its eye ointment. He says, you guys, you make this ointment, you send it all over the place, but you need a dose of it yourself. Because you're blinded. You've been blinded because of your prosperity to your real state. This is how it really is. Verse 19, as many as I love. He's saying this because he loves them. He's saying this because he wants the best for them. So here we have it. A church here that Jesus is on the outside. And he wants to come in. And verse 20 here is speaking of Christians who need to open the door. And you know what? Lukewarmness just creeps up on you. Now, Laodicea is interesting because, interesting to see the location. On one side, there's Colossae, 12 miles away. And behind that, you've got mountains. And they had lovely cold water, snow melt coming in. And then from the other side, you've got a place called Hierapolis. And there was a church up there, mentioned in Colossae, in the Colossian letter. And they had hot water. But by the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. It was neither hot nor cold. And you see, it kind of creeps up slowly but surely. Have you allowed your heart to grow cold about the things of God? You know, you don't feel as excited about opening your Bible each day? You know what? There's so many things that creep in. There's so many entertainments. The world's got, there are so many distractions today. I was glad to see a brother came in early and noticed he had a dumb phone. You know what I mean? A phone that is a phone and you send texts, okay? Not against smartphones, okay, if you want to have them, but you know what? There is so much distraction. There is so much to divert us from what we should be doing. We have smartphones, we have tablets, we have laptops, we have PCs, I just can't keep up with this stuff. And most of it is distraction. From stuff, what is more important than spending time in His Word, in getting to know His Word, being able to handle His Word, being able to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, okay? But you see, there's so much stuff that is just pouring in us. It's like being in a submarine, 10,000 pounds per square inch pressure. And young people today, there's just never been so many distractions. It's just amazing. And there's so much stuff to tear you away from what you really need to be in, which is this book. First and foremost, that should be our priority. There's just so much. The television, sports, entertainment, distractions of this, that, and the other. Okay? And lukewarmness. That warmth, that heat, that affection that we had for the Savior. The first day we got saved, we realized what He saved me from. I was headed to hell. And He saved me. And that warmth and that heat can turn lukewarm. And it just creeps up on you. I've got this thing in the car there. It's a flask. And it was exactly what I needed. You know what it does? It keeps drinks warm for about 2 hours. See, what I used to do is Wendy would make me a cup of coffee, bring it in, and take one sip, nice and warm, and then I get involved. I get distracted, and it gets cold. And it's lukewarm, or worse. And I can't drink it. So I take it in, stick it in the microwave, boom, boom, heat it up again. I take it back in, like that. Take a few sips, it grows cold again. I go out, put it in the microwave, heat it up again, and it's constant cycle. So when I saw this thing that keeps my drinks warm for 2 hours, this is what I need. You know, as Christians, that's what we need. To keep warm. And how does it work? Well, it's insulated. It's got insulation. We need a certain amount of insulation from the world. You see, the world's constantly crowding in. And we need to put limits. And say, look, thus far, that's enough. You know, you don't have to have cable television. Sorry if I'm trotting on any corns here. You know what? We did something 11 years ago. I think it's the best thing we ever did. We got rid of television. In fact, a little boy kid was coming to the kids' club. He says, how can you live without television? It is possible. We have survived for 11 years. Praise God. By the way, we saved the license fee. It's which is quite a lot of money these days, right? So it allows us to buy, you know, good DVDs and that kind of thing, but it's possible. You don't have to have everything the world's offering. Sky Television, they knocked on our door recently. They can't understand. What? You don't have? What? How can you possibly live? We're doing fine. You know what? I don't know how I'd ever find time to watch this stuff now. So I'm not against it. If you've got great control, fine. But you know what? I don't have great control. There's so much attractive stuff, there's so much good stuff there that I could be watching. Anyway, that's just a little by-mention. The world's crowding in one way or another. It's crowding in on us, and we got to say, stop! That's enough. Let's get our priorities straight, because you see, it'll make you neutral. You let the world have unhindered access to your heart, it'll desensitize it. It'll take away the heat. It'll take away the warmth. Jesus won't seem that precious anymore. He won't seem that special anymore because the world's got a way of desensitizing us. And you let the world desensitize you. Jesus says, I want you hot. Verse 16, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I'll spit you out. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation, though. But it does mean you lose the Savior's approval and blessing. And we wouldn't want to lose it. We ought not to want to lose it. What's the answer? Repentance. Verse 19, be zealous therefore and repent. Have a change of heart. Verse 20, open the door. Face your sin, turn from it and say, Lord, I want you back. I want you back where you belong. Center my heart. I want to be warm and hot for you when you return. Let's pray.